Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
Hello everyone. Hello Valley Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ben Laird. I am the reigning and defending Valley Church hockey pool champion, but also, in addition to that, I'm the junior associate pastor here at the church, and I'm excited to be sharing today my first sermon for Valley Church in this beautiful new building. It makes me think of my first sermon that I ever did for Valley Church, which was, as it so happens, on 1 John as well. So, fun times. That was on 1 John chapter 4. This one is on 1 John chapter 3, and why don't we do as we often do when I preach, jump right into the scripture. 1 John 3, 10-24. I'm going to be reading from the NET translation today, but you can follow along with whatever you want. So let's jump right in. 1 John 3, 10-24 says this, "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed. Everyone who does not practice righteousness, the one who does not love his fellow Christian, is not of God." Big statement there. We're going to dive into that a lot. "For this is the gospel message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not like Cain, who was of the evil one and brutally murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil, but his brothers were righteous. Therefore, do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have crossed over from death to life because we love our fellow Christians. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his fellow Christian is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. We have come to know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. Thus, we ought to lay down our lives for our fellow Christians. But whoever has the world's possessions and sees his fellow Christian in need and shuts off his compassion against him, how can the love of God reside in such a person? Little children, let us not with word or with tongue, but let us love not with word or with tongue, but with deed and truth. And by this we will know that we are of truth and will convince our conscience in his presence, that if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience and knows all things. Dear friends, if our conscience does not condemn us, we have confidence in the presence of God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do things that are pleasing to him. Now this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he gave the commandment. And the person who keeps his commandments resides in God and God in him. Now, by this, we know that God resides in us by the Spirit he has given us." And when I hear that passage, there is a lot to unpack. But as I mentioned during my reading, there's one big thing that jumps out at me right from the beginning at the start in verse 10. Our love of others, or our lack thereof, showcases our citizenship as either children of light or children of darkness. Let's hop into the passage by addressing that bombshell of a statement, that large grouping phrase that starts us off here. So back to 1 John 3:10. "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed. Everyone who does not practice righteousness, the one who does not love his fellow Christian, is not of God." And this passage doubles as a review of last week's scripture. As Wes discussed last week, our behavior as Christians reveals us as either children of the light, children of God, or children of darkness, that is, children of the devil. And in this one verse, there's a ton of little statements that form this. When we go back to last week's scripture, to earlier in chapter 3, we see a lot of statements that have huge ramifications or huge theological implications for us that are all summarized and captured by chapter 3, verse 10. So I want to do a quick recap of some of the verses from last week so that we can better look at verse 10 here, because this is the real jumping off point for us today. In last week's passage, we see this all reflected in chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 9, where I'm going to read from now, and I'm jumping around, but this is all directly from the scripture. So, in verse 4, we read, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness." We read that Jesus was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. We read, clue into this one, "Everyone who has sinned has neither seen him nor knows him. And we read that everyone who has been fathered by God does not practice sin because God's seed resides in him. And thus, this is a statement that, again, we'll get to because on the surface it sounds strange. He's not able to sin because he has been fathered by God. So, in this one verse, verse 10, all of these truths are contained and summarized. So where do we even begin? Well, if you're like me, and I certainly am, then you like to start, when you're looking at a list of statements like this, with things that jump out to you and you're like, that's weird, that doesn't quite fit, that doesn't sound exactly right. And for me, there's one glaring one out of that list of statements that I just gave that are encapsulated in verse 10, which is the beginning of today's passage. And it's verse 6. Everyone who has sinned has neither seen him nor knows him. But we've all sinned, right? We have all done bad things. So does that mean that we have neither seen him nor know him? Because if so, that doesn't bode well for us. That would make us children of the darkness. And as we're going to talk about later in this sermon, that's not a good place to be. But fear not. As is often the case with Scripture, when it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, when there seems to be a contradiction, we got to look deeper at the Scripture. When we move past the English translations that help us to understand God's word a little bit better, and we look at the original Greek, when we look at the deeper truths at play here, we can see what's going on in a way that makes a lot of sense. These words that I read, anyone who has sinned, in the Greek, pascho hamartanan, and I want to focus on the last word because hamartano, the root word, is to sin. Hamartanan is the state of being in continued sin, of sinning repeatedly, of having sin be a lifestyle for a person. And this is what we are talking about here. So, we're not looking at ourselves, at our daily sins. We're not saying, well, because I've sinned once, that means that I'm a child of darkness. Because again, that would make everybody children of darkness. That would make the great heroes of the faith all children of darkness. But this isn't, you know, as we see here, this isn't the crazy, far-reaching theological statement that it is, that everyone who has sinned is fully a child of darkness, as this verse is talking. Now, does that mean that we are in need of grace and that we have sin on us? Absolutely. But we are not these children of the darkness that this verse is referring to. We are still children of the light if we are pursuing Jesus with everything we have. So, let's go back to this verse here, because there's one more thing I want to draw out of this. So, when we take that clarification that we just had, by this the children of God and the children of devil are revealed. Everyone who does not practice righteousness, the one who does not love his fellow Christian, is not of God. And this not only confirms what we see in verse 6, if we live in sin, we do not know God. Because remember, the difference between having sin present in our lives in any capacity and cognizantly moving forward with sin, allowing that to be a part of our lives. It not only confirms that, but it also answers what is, to me, the next big question from this passage. Anyone who does not practice righteousness, that is anyone who sins, is not of God. And who are the ones that do not practice righteousness? How can we better define that group? Well, what does it mean to not practice righteousness? What does it mean to sin, in other words? Let's look at the end of verse 10 one more time. Everyone who does not practice righteousness, the one who does not love his fellow Christian, is not of God. There is our clarity. So, to simplify if you're getting lost in a lot of what I'm mentioning here. If we sin, live in sin, that is, we are not of God. And what is it to sin, essentially, in this verse? To not love our brothers and sisters in Christ. To not love others. But let's move on with another one of those list of verses that I read earlier that gives a little bit of pause to me. It's 1 John 3:9. And this one's a little bit puzzling. And that everyone who has been fathered by God, so children of the light here, does not practice sin because God's seed resides in him. And thus, he is not able to sin because he has been fathered by God. So let me say that again, one more time, with just this quick focal point. Everyone who has been fathered by God, is not able to sin. And again, much like if we have sin in our lives, we are children of the darkness, this seems like a strange contradiction or a strange statement to make. But when we understand that the Greek here also refers in this verse to the ongoing practice of sin, we might think ourselves as a contradiction. But is there? Is there, is my question. One more time, because again, in the first verse, there was a pretty clear, in verse 6, there was a pretty clear understanding of, oh, it's not actually just if there's sin present in your life, you are a child of darkness. So, same thing here. What's the way out of this? What is the explanation that clarifies this? Well, if we know God, and let's just be crystal clear about this, sin will still happen in our lives. All the heroes of the faith, as I mentioned earlier, bear this out. Abraham, Moses, David, Peter, Paul, all the heroes of the Bible, except for one, Jesus Christ, the one notable example who was without sin. All of these people, heroic, good people, children of the light, surely by the standards of this passage today, all of them had sin in their life. And in fact, some of them had considerable sin in their life. Some of them had sin in their life that would make the sin that is in our lives look, at least from a worldly standard, pretty blown out of proportion. Look, for example, at David and Saul. What was the sin that led to God removing his favor from Saul? It was him not following God's instructions with taking prisoners and with making sacrifices in a certain situation. David, meanwhile, slept with a man's wife and used the power that he had, power which he acquired in part by making raids on villages, at least part of it, and killing witnesses because they saw him do bad things, and use that to have that husband killed, whose wife he slept with. David was a bad dude. David, apart from God, sucked. But that's the thing. All of these people, apart from God, suck. We all, apart from God, suck. But when we're looking at these differences, when we use this terminology about sin being present and what that means about our identity, about our citizenship and how sin defines that, what is the relationship of sin and the presence of sin in our lives to who we are, whether we are children of light and children of the darkness, we need to remember, to summarize all of what we've been talking about so far, it's not just the presence of sin in our lives that makes a difference here. But as my former Bible college professor Ivan Da Silva once told me, the biggest difference between a Christian and a non-Christian isn't that one sins and the other doesn't. It is what we do with sin. A Christian looks at the sin that is in their life and responds to it with repentance and by turning from it, by using sin as a learning experience. Does that mean that the sin was good? No, but God is working through the sin in our lives. I should paraphrase that, rephrase. God's not working through, yeah, the sin that is in our lives, God is working through. That is not what God is using. He is working with the sin that's been, sorry. This is my one thing. God is working through the sin in our life. The sin is not the tool that God has given us to work through. Does that make sense? Sorry, I came out wrong the way I said it. So, moving on from that slip of the tongue. The difference between Christian and non-Christian isn't that one sins and the other doesn't. It's that one responds to sin with repentance and by turning from it, and the other does not. Let's look at the responses of sin that David and Saul had. We've seen that they both sinned, but what is their response to sin? When Saul is called out by Samuel for his sins, when he's called out by a prophet of God, he misleads Samuel as to whether or not he has actually sinned and to what degree he has sinned. Then when Samuel confirms that he has in fact sinned, what does he do with that? He basically says, and you can read this in the passage, 1 Samuel 12, that, well, I was obedient in part. So this is functionally, I've basically done a good thing here. He does not take responsibility for his sin until Samuel talks about God departing him, and then it's, oh no, I have sinned and I need forgiveness. He's concerned about himself. Meanwhile, let's look at 2 Samuel 12:13. Where Nathan confronts David. Does he make excuses? Does he deny that he's done any wrongdoing? He responds with one sentence. I have sinned against the Lord. It's really hard to be Christian. It's really hard to have this relationship with sin, this godly lack of sin. It's hard to live like this and to acknowledge the difficulties in our life fully as sin and to work from them no matter what that means. But nobody ever really said that being a Christian was easy. Nobody ever really said that following Jesus was easy. C.S. Lewis, in fact, says, no man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. Because when we follow God well, when we pour ourselves into following God, we will see that no matter how good we become, no matter how far down this journey of sanctification we are on, that we are, we're never going to be free of sin. Sin is a reality in all our lives. But C.S. Lewis, the Apostle Paul, and a really cool desert handyman that I'm a big fan of named Jesus Christ, as well as our author here, all come together to confirm, to insist even, that there is a big difference between sinning and being of sin, between sinning and living in sin, between being a child of light who has sin in their life periodically, and between being a child of darkness. And that, this child of darkness mentality, this living in sin, having consistent severe sin in our lives and not responding to it with repentance or turning from it, is the sort of sin that's described as we continue on in our passage today. 1 John 3:11-12 says this, "For this is the gospel message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not like Cain, who was of the evil one, and who brutally murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil, but his brothers were righteous." Many of us who follow Jesus have slipped in sin from time to time. All of us will slip in sin. This is something that will be a continued part of our lives. But not only do we not, if we are children of light, sin in this level, in this degree, at this, with this level of repetition and premeditation, but as this verse tells us in verse 9, we cannot. This is not something that can be a part of us. So that brings me to a difficult question. What if we do? What if this is a convicting verse for you? What if there is sin that is a regular and accepted part of our lives? Well, then this verse should be a wake-up call. Then that is a difficult truth. We shouldn't be okay with sin being a part of our lives. And we're not just talking about the level of sin. It's not as though murder itself is the issue, specifically with Cain. Because as Jesus talks about, with both adultery and with hate, it's like lust and murder in one's heart. It's about the acceptance of sin within us that is the thing that we cannot tolerate, not the degree to which of sin. We can't just look at our lives and be like, you know what? I've never murdered and I've never committed adultery, so I'm A-okay. That's not the case. It's the acceptance of sin in our lives that we cannot tolerate. And what if that's true of us? Well, like I said, wake up call. End of verse 10 says, "Everyone who does not practice righteousness, the one who does not love his fellow Christian, is not of God." Again, that's a bombshell. But let's stop focusing on this child of darkness side of things. Let's look at what it means to do the opposite of this. What does it mean to step forward meaningfully in our relationship with God in a powerful way? Let's go back to verse 11 here at the very beginning. "For the gospel message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." But what kind of love is this? It's easy for me to say we should love one another and just be like, okay, well, I won't say anything mean to anybody. I will let people do what they would like to do. Whatever our response might be to that, what kind of love are we actually talking about here? Well, it seems that this verse is making reference to John 13:34, where we hear Jesus say, "I give you a new commandment to love one another." How? "Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another." Just as Jesus loved us is how we are to love one another. So, to recap so far, our love of others, or lack thereof, showcases us as either children of light or children of darkness. Children of the darkness live in sin and deliberately sin without repentance, whereas children of the light sin as infrequently as our feeble human flesh allows us to. And when we do sin, we respond to that sin with repentance and by turning from it. And to be a child of God is to be obedient. And to be obedient is to what? Love. To love others. To be a child of the light is to love others. Which brings us to our second point, and this is critical. Our faith as children of the light must show the love of Jesus, not just in word, but in deed. If not, and again, another powerful qualifying statement here, we are false Christians. We'll see if you guys have been paying attention to some of my past sermons here. What's the worst group of people? The group that even members of that group hate. Hypocrites. Hypocrites are the worst. Not even hypocrites like hypocrites. Are we, as followers of Jesus, hypocrites? No, not in a big picture sense. If we're saying what we should be saying, which is a lot of the stuff that I've talked about how sin is a part of our lives, if we're acknowledging that sin is a part of our lives, but that we are nonetheless redeemed sinners, we shouldn't fully all the time be hypocrites. We shouldn't have these large bombshell sins that blow other people out of the water with how bad they are. But what is one of, if not the largest reason why a lot of people in today's day and age won't give the church a chance? It's because of the amount of hypocrites that can still be found in the church. The amount of hypocrites that are in the church. The amount of people that call themselves Christians and yet do terrible, deeply scuzzy and horrible things. Think about the Rabbi Zacharias's of the world, what we found out about him after he passed away. About Bill Hybels, about the Boston Archdiocese, if you've seen the movie Spotlight. About the Catholic Church covering up sex scandals from time to time. This short list of disgraced individuals and organizations could be expanded to be pages and pages and pages long of people who say that they are Christians and yet commit great evil. But at the root of this, let me ask you this. It feels a lot of the time like Christianity is under attack by people who are not Christian. When Christians do bad things, it feels sometimes from within the church like Christians get undue scrutiny. Like the scrutiny on Christians is very high. But why is that? Is it just because people don't like us? Well, we shouldn't be surprised when the world hates us, as this verse tells us. But is it just because people are being unfair and they want to target the church? I don't think it's that simple. I think a lot of it stems from the fact that, like I was talking about at the beginning of this point, hypocriticalness is a part of this. It's not just that we do bad things. You know, is the court of public opinion positive on someone like Harvey Weinstein, who's not a Christian and yet has done horrible things? No, it's not like he's popular because he's not a Christian. It's the fact that these horrible things that have been done, which are terrible even by the world's standard, are being done by people who it should be different for. We say we are different. We say things like in chapter 3 here, verse 16, we have come to know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. Thus, we ought to lay down our lives for our fellow Christians. We teach this, which means that the love we have to have for other people, like Jesus's, is fully sacrificial. It's a full and true love that would mean giving up everything we have for others. If we teach this, and then instead of doing that, not only not do that, but victimize people, then the church is rightly scorned. So, how do we turn from this? It's not just about loving people in here. It's not just about head knowledge and thinking positive thoughts for other people. It isn't just about knowing that everyone is made in God's image. It isn't just about thinking that it would be really nice if things turned out well for others. The obvious inclination is we need to turn from this hypocrisy, but to love others rightly, we need to love as Jesus loved, which, as we've established, means laying down our lives for others. And what did that look like? Well, what did it look like for Jesus? How did Jesus love the world like Jesus? What was Jesus' technique? He participated in the healing of the world. He taught others who God was. He stood up for the truth. He did so much for others. He gave up his time. He gave up his, life for others. He literally laid down his life for others, not just giving up time and energy, but actually went to the cross for others in addition to participating in healing, in addition to loving, in addition to drawing in the widow and the orphan. Notice for a moment that none of these things are passive. Jesus, at no point does it talk about just Jesus's, he mostly was off on the sidelines, but like Jesus had high regard for others. How do we know Jesus loved the world? Because he loved them, because he did things. And this brings me to another point. Do we need to be all things to all people? Whenever we see difficult scenarios, are we always called to help in every situation? No, not exactly. But this verse clarifies that. We can't be all things to all people. There are many situations in this world that we see and we identify need, and yet we are powerless to help. But when we do have the ability to help, when we see our fellow Christian in need and have the world's possessions, as today's passage talks about, We need to be able to help. We need to go out of our way to help. Because if we say we love others the way Jesus did, and then we see someone in need and we have the ability to help, and we say, no thanks, we're not like Jesus. We are saying we're like Jesus, but we are not like Jesus. And what does this make us? When we receive, yes, when we take a wonderful gift from God and then refuse to give the same way that we received, it makes us hypocrites. It makes us the unfaithful, it makes us the cruel servant that receives unbelievable forgiveness and then does not pass on that same unbelievable forgiveness. So how do we do differently than this? How do we not be hypocritical? Because again, I think we think of bad people, we think of bad Christians, false Christians, as the worst of the worst, as the ones who are abusers and manipulators. But when we receive grace from God and we don't pass that on, we are also, you know, as this verse uses a strong phrase, false Christians. So, how do we do differently? Well, let's look at St. Augustine, what he has to say about this. What does love look like? It has the hands to help others. It has the feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That is what love looks like. We need to actively be turning our eyes outward and seeing what need there is in this world and how we can help with it. We need to be proactive about our love, because again, our love is about actions. Our love is about how we love others the way Jesus did. And if we say we love like Jesus, but we don't love like Jesus, we're not loving like Jesus. So, let's remind ourselves of our points here, because there's one more thing I want to get to, and it's just beautiful and glorious. Number one, our love of others, or lack thereof, showcases our citizenship as either children of light or children of the darkness. So what's our takeaway from that? We must love others. And by loving others, we take our places as God's children, as children of the light. But how does that work? Well, our faith must show the love of Jesus, not just in word, but in deed. So, we must love others sacrificially, by healing the world and partaking in the love of others hands-on, just like Jesus did. How do we become children of the light? By loving others. What does loving others look like? It looks like being hands-on in the world and healing the damage that sin has done. Which brings us perfectly to our third point today. If we do both of those things, we can take our spot as children of light by loving others the way Jesus loved us. Point three is, when we walk in the light by loving others, the reward for this is greater than we can possibly imagine. See, I don't just make big statements about sin. Starting in verse 14 in our passage today, and then I'm going to jump to 23 here, says this: we know that we have crossed over from death to life because we love our fellow Christians. Now, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he gave us the commandment. And the person who keeps these commandments resides in God, and God in him. In this, we see two unbelievably beautiful rewards. The result of the love that we have for others, the result of the love of Jesus entering our lives through no fault of our own, but then being given by us, by Jesus through us, to the world around us. We see two things. First off, we see assurance of our salvation. I've made a lot of claims like children of light, children in the darkness. What does it mean to sin? What does it mean to have sin? Are we children of the light? Are we children of darkness? There can be some confusion here. But when we love our fellow Christian, according to this verse, when the love that Jesus has for us that we have experienced pours out to the world around us, we receive blessed assurance of our own salvation. Verse 14 tells us this: we know that we have crossed over from death to life because we love our fellow Christians. The question of how can I know that I am saved? How can I know that I am living life to the full in Christ? Is one that a lot of people wrestle with. One that I'm sure many of you and myself have struggled with over the years. When we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we are not just willing, but happy to lay down our lives, not just for the people who we know and love, not just for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but even for our enemies, when we are willing to lay down what God has given us for others, that is how we know. And this comes not only with assurance of our salvation, not just with the blessed assurance and the knowledge that we can take to the grave, that we are children of the light. It comes not only with that, but it comes with the rewards of that salvation, which, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 2:9, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined. These are the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So not only do we have assurance of our salvation, but we receive the fruit of salvation itself, which is life to the full, not just now, but for eternity with God. And those last two words are critically important for what I want to talk about in the second reward that we receive, with God, God's presence in us. Picking back up from verse 23, now this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Those are not two statements we can separate from each other. Just as he gave the commandment. And this is the big one. And the person who keeps his commandments, which as we've established is to love others, resides in God and God in him. Now by this, we know that God resides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. When we believe in Christ and love one another, we reside in God and God in us. I mention this in almost every sermon that I preach because I'm fascinated with this concept of who God is, about the triune nature of God. But when we say God is love, that's not the same statement as us saying God is loving. When we say that God is love, it's because his existence as Father, Son, and Spirit, his existence as a triune God, means that not only is he, but he always has been existing in perfect loving community with himself. God is, by his very essence and nature, love. And that is the community that we are invited into when we are of God, when we are children of the light. We are invited into this triune community. As members of the Trinity? No, definitely not. Big time heresy there, like I almost did earlier when I misspoke. But this is the community that we are invited into. Don't lose this. We get to be a part of the beautiful community of who God is, not as members of the Trinity, but as beloved creations of God, of sons and daughters that he has washed clean. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of what he has done for us. And this, what seems to unlock this in our lives, what seems to unlock the assurance of this, is when we love others the way that he has loved us. Because of all of this, we are forgiven and desired by him, because of he who is love loving us. So, what a wonderful reward these things are. What a beautiful thing that love has not only started, but here finished. What a beautiful thing that we have. So, what do we do with all this? What do we do with everything that we've talked about here today, with this call to love? Well, sometimes I like to rehash the three main points that I went through in my sermon at the end of them. Sometimes I like to have a plan for moving forward, but I have a simple call for us today. Love others. That is our call. Love others the way that Jesus loved us. That is our call, our command, and the key to our perfect and permanent reward. So, if you have the resources of the world, as this verse talks about, give. If you love what Jesus has done for you, do likewise. And as a result of this, not only do we receive assurance, not only do we receive security and knowledge, but we receive this beautiful reward. We receive this beautiful salvation that is life to the full in Christ. So, if you're not sure how to do that, if you're not sure what the next step might be, if you're saying, I want this life, I want this reward, I want to love others the way that I have been loved, or I want to experience that love for the first time, if that's not something that you've done, come chat with me after the sermon. Come talk to our pastoral team. Chat with each other. Let's be discipling ourselves. But we need to be taking steps forward for this. So, what is the final takeaway for today? It's an easy one-word answer. It's a very Sunday school answer. What's our big takeaway for today? Love. Go and love. Go and love sacrificially as Jesus has loved for us. Let me pray for us today. God, thank you for the love and the sacrifice that you have given us. Thank you for what you have done. And I pray that we can love others in a way that approaches the way that you have loved us. I pray that in the same way that you were willing to not only love others hands-on, but to literally lay down your life for others, we can approach others, that we would be willing to do whatever it takes to show others the love that you've shown us, the way that you showed it to us. I pray that you can be with us as we pursue this, and wherever we are along this journey of coming to know God better, wherever we are in putting our faith into action, wherever we are in our life with regards to service to others, I pray that you can be present, helping spur us on to a continuously greater relationship with you, because that is all that we want and that is all that we need, is to know you better. I pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. Thank you.